Luke chapter 1. Verse 13. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. This is a different word for prayer. It's diases. And it's got the idea that you got to remember that these guys were old now, Zechariah and Elizabeth. They had prayed for a son when they were young. No son. By the time they got old, they forgot about the prayer. So that's the implication. The prayer was for offspring is heard, and it's in the present tense. But they had stopped praying probably 30 years before that because they gave up.
God already answered.
Their prayers ceased to be offered, which is just fascinating to me. Just think of the time, to think of the number of things over the years that we have prayed for. I remember we prayed for an apartment. Apartment house, huh?
I remember that too. Yeah, over on Newcomb Court. I'm glad that prayer wasn't answered.
Anyway, well, it was answered.
It just was answered in a different
way. Thy wife is a Greek word, guna. And it doesn't just mean wife, it means a woman of any age. And Elizabeth is Elishabet, and it means an oath of God. She was prompted by the Holy Spirit, or her parents were, to name her Elizabeth, because she would make a Nazarite vow for her son, which is a big deal. Zechariah means... In the context of what we're studying, Zechariah, that was a perfect name. It's Yahweh remembers, or God remembers. Thou shalt bear a son. Bear is jana'u, means to cause to arise. It also means to convert somebody. And John is Ionos. It means God is gracious. So we have John cubed around here, and it means John, God is gracious cubed. We got John 1, John 2, and John 3 way over in New York.
I have 1, 2, 3.
What?
I have 3 wands.
3 wands. You got a bunch of God is gracious. All right. I want to jump. We're going to, because of that deal right now, you remember that we read ahead a little bit, and because he didn't believe the angel, he was dumb, he couldn't speak. We're going to jump ahead because of all of this right here and just take a quick look at something. In verse 57, there's 80 verses in Luke 1. Good God. How many is it? We've got long verses. I mean, long chapters. All right. Verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child. And they called him Zechariah after the name of his father, which was the normal thing to do. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. and they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue was loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwell round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all that heard, and all that they heard, and all they that heard, excuse me, laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was upon him. And the reason we're studying it is the next verse. And the father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying. Remember, the Holy Ghost hadn't been in Israel for 400 years. It was first in John, in the womb. Remember, he jumped when he came met with Elizabeth. Now, the second was his father, and I never realized that before. And so you can imagine in Israel, if for 400 years the Holy Spirit hadn't been manifest, this was a big, big deal. What?
I'm just trying to imagine what that scene was like.
I mean, there's nothing like it in our, there's no way, nothing in our experience. The highest thing that we could imagine happening is pales in significance to, in, into insignificance compared to this. So, and I want to read this what his father prophesied. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. Notice, it's all in the past tense, just from the revelation of John the Baptist. He hath raised up a horn of salvation for us. Now, horn is an interesting word. It comes from the idea of the cornucopia, where the horn means a strong provider of whatever is needed at the instant. And he's saying this about Christ, but John's father is prophesying. In the house of his servant David. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets. Now let's look at some of these ancient prophecies. Go to Jeremiah 23. There's 100 that I've counted. There's 165 very specific prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. And he fulfilled everything, every word. But in terms of the natural mind, there's 165 exact prophecies, which is mind-bending. Little things, not a bone shall be broken, or he shall be called out of Egypt, or he was out of Galilee shall anything good come, but he was born in Bethlehem. And so all of these things. Now, some would say, some atheists say, well, that's because the book was written after the New Testament was written, after these things, so they just went back and made up stories. You couldn't possibly, if you're the wisest man in the world, you couldn't make this up to fulfill every one of those single specific prophecies.
And different people wrote.
By different people at all ages.
Yeah.
So we're going to look at a few of them. Jeremiah 23 first. I can find Jeremiah. I got Jeremiah 32. Does that count?
We were 14.
23. Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah was a bullfrog or something like that. You want to know how I knew that song? Because I produced a concert with Three Dog Night when I was in politics. Huh? Yeah. I was the representative of the mayor, and nobody else knew what they were doing about producing that content. So it was an anti-drug, and we filled the cotton bowl, and it was an anti-drug thing. had Three Dog Night to be their featured act. It wasn't mine. And so they had the top floor of the Fairmont Hotel, and they trashed it completely. Well, that's the ironies of are we in 23 yet? Now, this was written 609 B.C. This is written, you know, before the in our understanding, it would have been written before the time of Luther. In the middle of the Middle Ages. Is that right? Anyway. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again into their sheepfolds. And they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteous. Now, remember, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, whose circumcision is of the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, whose circumcision is of the heart and not of the flesh, and he no longer needs the praise of men. Now, that's a huge deal. That's the definition of Israel.
What does the word Jew mean?
Of Judah.
Of Judah. What does Judah mean?
Judah means praise of God.
Praise of God?
I think that's what it means. Now, let me look it up real quickly, since we're just sort of messing around this morning. I wish the pages of my Bible didn't stick together. Ooh, ooh, ooh. This is me looking up what Judah means. Well, the literal translation is "let God be praised." All right. So now let's go back. Let's look and as he spake by the mouth of the prophets back to Luke, verse 70, which have been since the world began. So he's talking about all the prophets, and what prophecy mean is the revealer, and so it includes the stars. We're back at Luke. So it includes the prophecies since the world began. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth my handiwork. Day unto day the uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. All right. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers. Now let's go there. Leviticus 26. verse 40. Let's say in 39. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity, in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. But if they will confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and they also have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. So, I mean, again, this may not be important to you, but the reason I'm talking about all this is, you know, I didn't know anything about the scriptures. I didn't know squat. I knew that there was something called the Ten Commandments, but I couldn't have repeated them for. And I knew just because, you know, the stories of the ark and Noah and all that. But what was so critically important to me is that this book had to agree with the revelation at my conversion. If it didn't agree, then the revelation that I had received was so powerful that I was ready to throw this whole book out if it didn't agree, because I didn't know what it. But to my shock and amazement, every word testified of that mystery. And then what was important is I had to go back and see which scriptures were written in Genesis and all the way through that confirmed or that prophesied of this mystery of the desired of the nations. And then I ran across the ancient meaning of the zodiac, and it all agrees. And then I studied the Great Pyramid, and it all agrees. It's all one. It's all one story. And since then, I have found nothing in nature, nothing in the scriptures, nothing in the stars that conflict with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now I pray that each one of you have that certainty. Not but by being ready to throw everything out. Maybe that's what it means to be in supplication. Because for me, I had seen the emptiness of all of human life. If this wasn't true, then I might as well be dead. Now, that certainty is your inheritance. There is a promise that's yours because of who you are in Him. And you can possess it. But more importantly, you can dwell in it 24 hours a day, every day, never have to leave. So you never go through this process of being waving about, carried about by every wind and wave of doctrine, by the sleight of men in which they lie in wait to deceive. And mostly it's your mind that lies in wait. Amen? All right, back to Luke. Is that important to anybody besides me?
Having the certainty?
No. Checking it.
No, it's important.
Search the scriptures daily to see whether these things be true. Don't, without zeal, then it becomes a philosophy and you just assume it's true because somebody else believes.
One thing that kind of hit me contrary-wise here is we talk about cause and effect, and this looks like cause and effect here.
What? If you follow my ways.
Yeah, then their uncircumcised hearts be humble, and then they accept the punishment of their... Then, Lord, it's like, if they do all this stuff, then I will respond. But there's something beyond the cause and effect appearance.
is a huge thing beyond it.
And what it is once something is seen, that's not you doing something, that's you seeing and then falling down, because it's just the response.
Let's look at what the New Testament says about that. Go to James 1. Right after Hebrews. Verse chapter 1. Everybody there? Verse 22. This is that totally mysterious scripture that everybody screws it up. This is one of those scriptures that just made me furious. Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. Oh, wait a minute. That doesn't conform with anything that I saw. I heard a jillion preachments on it. Be ye doers of the world, so therefore you go out and do this. Watch. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So a doer of the work is the one who sees. A hearer of the word is one who tries to do it. Is this great?
Yeah.
Everything is upside down. But he looks into the word like he's looking into, again, looking at his face in a glass. Everything is, what does this mean to me? What does this mean to me? What can I get out of this?
It's about redemption. When you look
and see yourself.
And see yourself, and now I got to do something to be redeemed.
That's right.
As opposed to looking at the perfect law of liberty and see that redemption is Christ.
Amen.
It's a universal difference.
It's the difference between doing and hearing only. It's the difference between life and just a philosophy. And that's what these guys did. They tested everything. That's why they're in the Bible. They didn't have blind faith. Blind faith is, where'd that phrase ever come from? What? Alrighty, that's enough. I don't feel like talking anymore. Hopefully, I want to read the rest of his prophecy tomorrow. If the creek don't rise. All right, take a big guy.